Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 21. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Father, we thank thee for the scriptures that you've given to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the author of scripture, might instruct us tonight in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Facing family problems. I think the common cry of parents is, what do I do now? And I believe that the only person who has all the answers is the person who has no children. However, I do believe that God has given us in Scripture basic principles that are meant to help us to know how to avoid and how to handle many of the problems that can come into our homes. Here we have in this portion of Scripture two basic principles for raising godly children. First of all, in verses 15 to 17, we have proper example. And under the proper example, I would list two things that seem to be indicated here. First of all, we have the example of peacefulness. Peacefulness. War brings insecurity. We find this in actual in times of warfare, that in the war between nations, that this breeds tremendous insecurity in a nation, in the people of a nation. And we can say that the same principle applies in the home. A lack of harmony in the home produces insecurity in the children. And then the second thing I believe that we notice in this portion, verses 15 to 17, is that unscriptural situations destroy harmony. And this is mentioned here. In this portion, we have the explanation of an unscriptural situation where Moses says, here we have a man who has two wives, which God never intended. God made one, even though he was all-powerful and he could have made a half a dozen wives for Adam if he'd wanted to. But he made one, even though he still had a residue of the Spirit. There was still with him power to do more. And here we have an unscriptural situation, two wives. And we have a very natural outcome of this unscriptural situation, that there is disharmony. And one wife loved and the other wife hated. Now, this doesn't mean that he actually hated one of them. We have here the similar situation that Jesus refers to in the New Testament when he says, if a man comes after me, if a man decides to follow me, if he wants to be my disciple, And he doesn't hate his mother and his father and his wife and his children. He cannot be my disciple. Jesus doesn't mean that he actually has to hate them. He means that in comparison, there is a lesser love. And this is the situation here. He could think that he loves both of these women, but there is very definitely a comparison, one that he loves more, one that he would tend to give the preference to. And this produces a bad situation in the home. This type of situation was started back in the book of Genesis by Lamech, ungodly man. Lamech was the man who decided that if Cain got away with it, he was going to get away with it too. Cain killed a man and he didn't die, and so Lamech said, I'm going to do the same thing. And he went home and he told his wives, he boasted to his wives, Cain got away with it and I'm going to get away with it also. The intended murderer, he didn't fulfill his ambition. God took Enoch home first. God said to Enoch, there's somebody out to get you. Why don't we just disappoint him and you come home with me direct? And so God took Enoch home. They took a long walk and Enoch went home. But this was started, this unscriptural situation started by Lamech. It was continued in Scripture, notably by Jacob. Jacob had two wives, and we say, well, but you really can't blame Jacob because he was tricked into this. Well, it's true that Jacob was tricked into this by Uncle Laban. But think also that Jacob had done a little bit of tricking himself. He had tricked his brother. That's where it all started. In fact, if he had not tricked his brother, since Esau was the firstborn, it's possible that Esau might have been sent up to Uncle Laban to find a wife. And Esau would have had Leah as his wife. And then what would have been left for Jacob? Rachel, the one he wanted anyway. And so maybe if he hadn't been such a schemer at the beginning, he'd have gotten what ultimately he wanted. And so he continued the pattern of two wives. And we see the tremendous disharmony that was produced in that home. Another situation was Elkanah. Elkanah, the husband of Hannah. We all know Samuel, and her Samuel's mother was Hannah, her husband Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives. Elkanah's other wife was just on Hannah's back all the time. She sought every way she could to make life miserable for Hannah. Then God gave Hannah a son. You know, the most wonderful thing that possibly could have happened to Hannah's son, Samuel, is what God did. He took him out of that home, because that home was a constant source of irritation to its inhabitants. We have the same picture in the New Testament, where we're commanded, as far as leadership in the church, that the men are to be husbands of one wife. Actually, literally, a one-woman man. It's not possible for a man to love more than one woman without falling into the trap of loving one more than the other. And the other, you can better believe that she's going to feel hated. And so you have a difficult situation. So God says he wants, as leadership in the church, one woman, men. He commands these men, husbands, love your wives. You can't love two wives. You can't love two women. You can lust after a lot of women, but you can only love one. And so the picture here is, men, the best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. This is the basis of harmony in the home. Love your wife. Now, if your kids catch you kissing your wife, just tell them. They come and they say, hey, now break it up. You say, no, I have a license to do this. And they don't really want you to break it up anyway, because it's the best thing you can do for them. Attitudes are learned in the home. And if your wife isn't happy, you will have problems with your children. And so there has to be peacefulness in the home. The second thing I think we see in this portion is fairness. We see here a situation of favoritism. Here this man decides that he's going to give the double portion, which is the portion to the firstborn, to a different one than the firstborn. And you know what that's going to do. That's going to breed bitterness in the heart of that son. We find this was the situation in the case of Isaac. He loved Jacob. Jacob was the brave hunter, and Isaac loved Esau. Esau was the brave hunter, and Isaac loved to eat the venison, the meat that Esau brought in. As a result, Jacob felt rejected. He had no place else to go. He went to mommy, and she tried to do what she could for him, but only got him into more trouble, where he learned to be a more proficient schemer. And so we're warned that there needs to be fairness. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And we're warned against this in Scripture. Warned against allowing unfairness. Now, it's impossible to be absolutely and perfectly fair at all times. But this needs to be our goal, to strive to be fair and not raise unnecessary bitter feelings by unfairness. The need for fairness in the home. And as I looked at these two things in this first situation here, I came to the conclusion that the first step in facing family problems is for the father to ask himself, in what way has my example contributed to the producing of this problem? As a father, I am personally responsible for everything that goes on in my home. And as we saw in the paper a few days ago, the president sitting behind his desk, and each of us as fathers has the little sign on our desk, the buck stops here. We are responsible for what goes on in our homes. The second thing that I believe we find in the second portion of Scripture is the matter of proper discipline. After proper example, we have then proper discipline. Now, we're told here in verses 18 through 21 the cause for the need of discipline. In verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. And here we have basically the twofold aspect of the need for discipline. Stubbornness is not doing what he's told. The word there can also mean sullen. The idea would be just like a donkey. He's just going to stand there and he's not going to move. You can build a fire under him if you want. He's not going to move. And the picture here of stubbornness, refusing to budge. The second aspect is rebellion. Rebellion then is doing what he's told not to do. And the word here is a very interesting word. Actually, it's the word more, it's the word for teacher. And this is still used commonly today in Palestine for a teacher. And this word is in the masculine. The feminine noun that is comparable to this is the word for the law of God. And so we get the picture here that this stubborn and rebellious son, on the one hand, if he doesn't want to budge, he's not going to budge. And on the other hand, if he wants to do something, he's going to do it because he is the teacher and not the learner. And he is the one who makes his own rules. And this then is the basic cause for the need of discipline. As we look at this, we find that the basic problem here then with this son, who has become a law unto himself, is that his will was never broken. And this is a very important thing. Unless a child's will is broken, there are going to be constant problems, and the result is going to be the picture that we have here in this portion of 18 to 21. And so I'd like to just review with you briefly what it takes to break the will, because this is so important. If the will is not broken, you can plan on problems. There are basically three levels of discipline. The first level of discipline is instruction. And in the area of instruction, the child has to know right from wrong. And if the child is going to know right from wrong, you have to teach them, because they don't know automatically. And so this is a process of instruction, of teaching them right from wrong. And along that line, there's one very, very important thing, and that is the meaning of the word no. If your child never learns the meaning of the word no, you're in for trouble. This is crucial. The next aspect after instruction, although we pass over this rapidly, it doesn't mean that this is an easy task. This is a long, hard, day-by-day job of instruction, of teaching. But then following instruction is warning. Now, the purpose of warning is in case he forgot or did not understand. He might have forgotten, and sometimes we forget too. We might have thought he understood, but perhaps he didn't. And so that's the purpose of warning, is to make sure that he didn't forget and that he did understand. And there is only one warning. If the child knows that there are going to be a half a dozen warnings, he won't pay any attention until number five comes along. The warnings need to be calm and loving, because if I can't handle my own feelings and my own emotions, then certainly my child has a right to question whether I'm able to handle the situation that involves him. And so after instruction comes warning. And then after proper instruction and the proper warning, then comes correction. And correction has 10 very important steps. The first step is to establish personal responsibility. And you do that by asking, what did you do? Not, did you do it? You might say no. But what did you do? That the child can say specifically what he did. And that's the way you know that he understood your instruction and your warning. What did you do? The second important aspect under correction is to get alone. Don't discipline a child in public. Get alone. And get to a private place. Don't send them off. Don't say you get to your room. You go with them to the room. God never leaves us nor forsakes us, and we ought not to just send them off. We ought to go with them. Get alone. Thirdly, reflect personal grief in your facial expressions. You can reflect the fact that you are extremely grieved over this situation. And as you take time to reflect personal grief, it will give you time to cool off so that you will not discipline in anger. It will give the child time to think and to repent. And it will give you time to think of the proper correction as to just what you ought to do. So reflect, take time. Don't hurry this. Sit there 5-10 minutes if you have to, if it's a very serious thing, to reflect personal grief. Fourthly, establish God as your final authority. You are commanded by God to discipline your child. And he should know that this is what God expects you to do. Fifthly, associate correction with love. You are doing this because you love the child. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Because we're told in Hebrews, if those who are without chastening are those who don't have fathers or whose fathers don't love them. Those who have loving fathers receive proper discipline. Six, use a neutral object. In Scripture we see constant reference to the rod. The rod of affliction that God uses to spank his children. And then number seven, break his will, but not his spirit. And I would underscore this. And remind you that discipline that does not conquer the will is a waste of time. At its very best, it's only a waste of time. But it's actually more serious than that, because you've missed the golden opportunity of proper discipline. The key is to break the will, but not the spirit. You break a child's spirit when you attack his character, that he is no good. You don't do that. You break his will by proper discipline. And the indication, the best indication of the broken will, is the quiet cry. If the child screams, he's showing rebellion. If he clams up, he's showing rebellion. The quiet cry is the goal of the parent that indicates that the will is broken and the child has become tender toward your instruction. You never discipline more than you have to get the will broken. When the will is broken, you're done. No matter how soon that might be. With some children, that is very soon. When the will is broken, you're done. But you're not done till it is broken. And with some children, that's a long time. You might find that you have to discipline the child until you are weary. And you have to stop and grieve some more and then start over again. Because until the will is broken, you're not done. Because discipline that does not break the will is not only worthless, it's pernicious. And so this is the core. The will must be broken. Don't discipline any more than necessary to break it, but don't cease until it's done. Number eight, restore fellowship. Learn how to forgive and forget. Now, I want to stress, avoid lengthy punishment kinds of things. I don't know anything more devastating than to say to a boy, "Now, if you do that, you're going to be grounded all summer vacation." Oh, that's terrible. The punishment should be done and over with as soon as possible so that the relationship can be restored. Forgive and forget, and we go on from here. Restore the relationship. Restore the fellowship. Number nine, determine if there's any restitution that needs to be done. Make sure that that's handled properly. And number 10, evaluate what you did. And if as a parent you never make a mistake, you are a very unusual person. Most parents find that every once in a while they have to go back and ask their child's forgiveness because they did it wrong. And it's so important that you do that. Never disciplined in anger. If you did, you were wrong. Never feel that you can't admit that you're wrong. Because if you never confess your faults, your sins against your children to them, how are they ever going to learn how they are to confess their faults and their sins against others? They learn when you do it. And so evaluate properly. Now, these then are the steps for proper discipline, proper correction. When correction fails, then punishment becomes necessary. And Israel had here a God-given manner of exercising punishment when discipline failed. And in this situation, in verse 18, we are told that if a man had a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, when they've chastened him, will not hearken to them, then they were told here very specifically what they should do. They should lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of the city, to the gate of the place, tell the elders of the city, he won't listen to us. And the men of the city would stone him with stones. Now this was a very wise counsel compared to the heathen. With the heathen, a son didn't listen to his father, the father could stone him with stones. The father could kill him any way he wanted to. But here amongst God's people, God says, no, that's not right. I don't want that. This is the way you handle it. You take him to the elders of the city, and they will stone him. And so there was God's manner for avoiding a father taking his wrath out upon his son and killing him. And yet there was proper fear generated in the child. I can imagine that about all some parents would have to do is just let the hint drop, maybe we ought to take him to the elders of the city. And I can imagine that would solve a good many problems. Now, we don't have these kinds of righteous laws in our land today. And so God has to take other measures. Perhaps that's why we find such a tremendously high suicide rate amongst teenagers today. Because there are teenagers who are rebellious against their parents. And as a result, Satan has permission to take their lives, to encourage them to take their lives. Because Scripture tells us this is the pattern. If he won't listen, he deserves to die. And when they won't listen, and since we don't have these kinds of righteous laws, God says to Satan, all right, you take him. And that's why the tremendously high suicide rate amongst teenagers today. God gives Satan permission to bring disaster into their lives. And so I think as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that facing family problems requires two things. First of all, it requires a father whose will is broken and who is in obedience to God, obedience to the Holy Spirit of God in his own life. This is the first requirement. Proper example. The only proper example is a father whose will has been broken and is obedient to the Spirit of God. And the second aspect is a child whose will has been broken and is in submission to the authority that God has placed over him, his parents. And when these two things are true, when you have these two things, the proper example of a parent with a broken, submissive will, submissive to God, the child whose will has been broken, submissive to his parents, then family problems disappear. So God gives us here in this portion two basic rules for getting rid of family problems. Father, we thank thee for the provision that you have made for us here in Scripture to teach us the ways in which we should walk, that our lives might be joyous to ourselves and that they might be honoring to Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that You have given us this instruction, and we pray that this might be the experience then of our own hearts as individuals and our homes as a church family. We pray for our nation in this devastating time of disruption of the home and destruction of the standards of the Word of God. That You would bless us as families, as a church, we might have, even during this week, a ministry of reaching the people around about us with the standards of Scripture, that they might know the commands of the Word of God and see the perfection of Thy ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.